Good evening. We welcome you once again to our worship this evening and our study of God's Word. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11, verse 3, says that by faith we believe that the worlds were created by the Word of God. That's where we take our stand as Christians. And yet we live in a world where many attempt to put a conflict between modern science and the Bible. Today it's often presented that you either believe in science or you believe in the Bible. You certainly don't believe in both. And so this evening we want to answer the question, is there conflict between science and Scripture? And when I think about that question, I think, well, why not just ask members of the church who are in the science field? They would say, no, there's no conflict. And that's true. There are many good and faithful brethren, and we'll be mentioning this especially toward the end of our lesson, that use science in an effective way and are very faithful members of the church. But for years, it has been presented that there's a conflict. And so this evening, I want us to look at this particular matter, and especially our young people who are often introduced to things that are contrary to the Word of God, whether it's in primary or secondary education, or whether you get on up into the college or university level. Sometimes our young people are introduced to matters of science that are in conflict with the Word of God. And so how will they handle these things? How will they deal with these things? And so this evening, then, we want to attempt to answer this and attempt to see that, in fact, that there is harmony in God's Word and in God's world. It's a part of giving an answer when people come and ask us about, well, do you believe in science or do you believe in the Bible? Well, I believe in both. And we need to be ready to give an answer on these types of questions. Turn with me to the book of Psalms and a well-known passage. Turn with me to Psalm 19. As you're turning over to Psalm 19, we're going to look at God's world and we're going to look at God's Word. And they are in perfect harmony. Truth never contradicts truth. And when we're talking about true science and true religion, we're talking about harmony. There will always be conflict between science and Scripture when we're talking about humanistic scientists who don't want to have God in their lives, and they are engaged in faulty science, or when we're talking about Bible students who are engaged in some sort of faulty Bible study, that yes, there will be a conflict. Conflict exists when people interpret science in the wrong way or when they interpret Scripture in the wrong way. But if we're truly talking about facts of science, and if we're truly talking about that which can be properly interpreted from the Bible, there is always harmony. And so it's been set up in the past that there is a conflict when in fact there really doesn't have to be. I think it's unfortunate that through the years that there has been a conflict between science and Scripture. You take, for example, Galileo. In 1633, the Catholic Church persecuted him as a heretic. Because using the telescope and using the scientific instruments that he had in the day, he demonstrated that the earth revolved around the sun. Can you imagine? Can you imagine teaching that the earth revolved around the sun? But he was persecuted by the Catholic Church in part because of a misinterpretation by that church of Psalm 104, verse 5. Psalm 104, verse 5 says that when God laid the foundations of the earth, they were settled forever. They would not move. And so the interpretation was the earth stands still and the sun revolves around it. And so when Galileo and Copernicus before him said, no, the earth revolves around the sun, they were persecuted. And so it was simply the idea that we're on the side of the Bible and you're on the side of science and we disagree. When in fact, the Catholic Church in that case was wrong and there was no need to persecute him as a heretic. It was a misinterpretation of Psalm 104, verse 5. And so when we have proper science being practiced and when we have proper Bible study being practiced, there is in fact harmony between the two. And you know why? What is science? Science just simply means to know. We often equate science with someone in a lab coat. But we do science when we go out and we're working with natural things and we're learning about it and we're knowing about it. It just simply means to know. And God gives us His world in order to study. In Psalm 19, look at verses 1 through 6. There's an emphasis on the world of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. And then later, the sun is even mentioned as you go on down through there. God's world teaches us things about Him. It teaches us that there is design behind the designer. A designer behind the design. And God made that world. And when, as scientists, we go out and study that world, and then we turn around and look at verse 7 now, the Word of God, the law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. Now we have the Word of God, both come from God. His world and His Word. And since they both come from the same God, naturally, when properly exercised, there's going to be harmony. There will not be conflict. Truth never contradicts truth. And so when we're looking at the truths of the natural world, and we're looking at the truths of the Bible, true science, true religion, they will not be in conflict. They will always be in harmony. And you know what? I find it interesting that years ago, some 500 years ago or so, scientists and those who studied Scripture were often the same individual. Early scientists from the time of Galileo and others were actually believers in God and God's world and God's Word. These scientists believed nature to be God's natural revelation. They believed His Bible to be a special revelation. And it's interesting, some 500 years, 600 years ago, scientists were also believers. They read their Bible. In fact, some of them would read their Bible and use Bible information to go out and do science. There was a time in our culture and in the world where scientists were also religionists and vice versa. And so there was complete harmony between the two. A few examples. Sir Francis Bacon, Louis Pasteur. Every time you drink some milk, pasteurized milk. Where did that come from? A man, Louis Pasteur, he was a scientist, and we get that pasteurization process from him, but he was also a believer in God. Sir Isaac Newton, Robert Boyle, Lord Kelvin, Gregor Mendel, Louis Agassiz, Leonardo da Vinci, Blaise Pascal, John Ray, John Kepler, James Joule, Samuel Morse of the Morse Code, George Washington Carver, Wernher von Braun. These were men who were scientists and gave us some very important science. And we reap the fruits of their work, but they were also believers. There was not a disjunct between the two. There was not a conflict between the two. But that was some 500-600 years ago. And in the case of some of them, maybe 100 years ago. What has happened is not that something has gone wrong with the science or something has gone wrong with the Scripture. What we're going to see is about the mid-1850s, the idea of humanism came to the forefront where God is pushed out of the picture. And so some believe, well, you can't have science and Scripture in harmony. Do you know that 68 founding members of the British Royal Society of Science, 68 founding members of the 68, 42 were religious Puritans who read the Geneva Bible regularly in their life. And that British Royal Society of Science gave the world many important discoveries. Unlike those early scientists, however, in the mid-1800s, we begin to see a conflict. We begin to see more and more men and women becoming humanistic, meaning that man is the center of all things and God is to be pushed out of the picture. And so beginning in the 1800s, especially the late 1800s, early 1900s, the dominant view is no longer God and His Word, but the dominant view among many is humanism. There is no God. And so it's no coincidence that when did Charles Darwin book on evolution, the father of modern day evolution, when was it published? 1859. This is a period that is ripe with humanism. And so he set forth the general theory of evolution that still remains popular to this day. And so what we find then is what was once in harmony and really taken for granted and very natural that a scientist would also be a believer in God. For many, many years it went that way. Now it's being portrayed differently. We live in a humanistic world. Had we been living in the world of Galileo, we would have been puzzled by this question. Is there a conflict between science and Scripture? That would just be puzzling to us. Why is somebody talking about a conflict? It was natural that both of those would go together. But in our world today, it's portrayed as a conflict by those who don't want God in their life. And so we need to talk about the fact that both of these disciplines come from God. But before we do that, we need to be careful that as members of the church, that in order to have harmony between science, modern science, and some of the findings of modern science, but we also want to follow the Bible, that we do not compromise the Word of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. There we are told that God created all things in 6 days. And there are those in the church and out of the church, they're religious people, they believe that, but they also believe when modern science says, and the number that is currently being used is 13 billion years, when our universe is approximately 13 billion years old, a few years ago it used to be 20 billion, we're down to 13 billion now, that we have to accept the fact of that, the fact of the Big Bang, the fact of general evolution. We have to accept that because modern science tells us that, but we also have to accept the Bible. And so how can we find a way to find this harmony? And it ends up being compromising the Scripture. And so some say, for example, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then billions of years went by, and the earth was waste and void, and then the Spirit begins to move. And so where do we get our billions of years? Maybe it's in between verse 1 and 2. It's called the gap theory. There's a gap of billions of years between verse 1 and 2. Or, for example, verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. One day equals millions and millions of years. The day-age theory, and a host of other things. So we need to be careful that in our attempt to have this harmony so badly that we don't end up compromising Scripture. And so I want to talk this evening about how that God gives us His world and He gives us His Word. And I want to present a positive case that they are in harmony, they are not in conflict. You know, what is the aim of science? And we're going to be getting to some scriptures here in just a moment, if you'll just bear with me as we look at some other matters. But what is the aim of science? The aim of science is just simply, literally, from the Latin scientia, to know, to understand. We're trying to know and understand the world that God has given us. What is the aim of Scripture? To know God's Word so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. And both of those aims, when practiced properly, are in harmony. But we need to be careful. Turn with me to that should be 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6 and 20. When we engage in knowing our world, we need to be careful that we don't practice science or knowledge falsely so-called. We don't need to say that something is knowledge or science when it is false, when it is not. And so we need to be careful. We need to use proper observation and study. This is called the scientific method, where we observe and we test and we hypothesize and we formulate things. But we need to be careful when we take those steps so that we are presenting to ourselves and others true knowledge. Paul warns Timothy to guard against that and turn away from profane babbling and oppositions of the knowledge, the King James says, science, which is falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6:20. All scientists must avoid pseudo-science. And that's literally, look at this in verse 20, that's literally what is being said here. Knowledge which is false. Knowledge, and then false is from the Greek word pseudo. Pseudo-science or pseudo-knowledge. This past week, in speaking with the brethren there at Park Road, one of the members of the church, a very faithful member, is a 7th and 8th grade science teacher in the public school system. And we talked about some of these things, and several times during just the course of a 10-minute conversation, he kept saying, pseudoscience, pseudoscience. We've got to be careful about that, or junk science. There is good and proper and well-done science, but we have to stay away from the pseudoscience, you see. But the same is also true with God's Word. But you know what? Some are not interested in whether it's true or false. Let me give you a couple of examples. And again, bear with me as we quote from some things. We'll be getting to some Bible in just a moment. This was written all the way back in 1964. This is the editor of the Science Magazine, which was the official journal of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. Here's the editor, Philip Abelson, in 1964. Listen to what he says. Quote, one of the most astonishing characteristics, by the way, this is not a preacher saying this, this is the editor of the main science magazine that circulated at that time. He said, quote, one of the most astonishing characteristics of scientists is that some of them are plain old-fashioned bigots. Their zeal has a fanatical, egocentric quality characterized by disdain and intolerance for anyone or any value not associated with a special area of intellectual activity. In other words, I'm not interested unless it fits what I say. Let me give you another example. Stephen Jay Gould, a well-known, he passed away just a few years ago, well-known general evolutionist, atheist, Harvard professor. He wrote this, and this was in 1978. Quote, science is not an objective, truth-directed machine, but a quintessentially human activity affected by human passions, hopes, and cultural biases. Cultural traditions of thought strongly influence scientific theories, often directing lines of speculation, especially when virtually no data exists to constrain both imagination and cultural prejudices. These men, scientists themselves, well-known atheists, well-known evolutionists, is willing to admit that science is often biased by culture. So we need to be careful that when we say, well, you know, the Big Bang caused the universe, and when Richard Dawkins was asked 2 years ago, well, what caused the Big Bang? He said, aliens from another dimension, maybe. We need to be careful that when we do types of things like that, that is it really truth? Is it knowledge? Or is it science or knowledge falsely so-called? But you know, the same is true for those of us handling the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Just as the scientist needs to be careful about pseudoscience, we need to be careful about what we might call pseudo-Bible study. If they have to be careful about junk science, we need to be careful about junk hermeneutics, which means the study of God's Word. If we're not careful, we will twist the Scriptures to our own destruction. And so, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, whom the ignorant and unsteadfast twist as they do other Scriptures to their own destruction. And so, all of us need to be careful about that very kind of thing. It's easy to pawn off, well, this is science or this is God's Word, when in fact we may not be doing that properly. There is a good relationship then between science and Scripture when properly done. God gives us His world, and He wants us to know it and learn about it. And really, when we do, and we do it properly, it brings us to the knowledge of Him as a Creator. God's world tells us what was created, and God's word tells us why of that. It's a harmony. It's not a conflict. And so science properly done and Scripture properly studied will lead us to God. There is not a conflict, but actually a harmony between the two. Now, let's look at some Bible passages. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I would like to give a few illustrations, and especially for our young people. A lot of times, our young people, when introduced to these matters, from the get-go, it's almost introduced as a conflict. And you're either believing in science or you're believing in Scripture, but you certainly can't do both. We need to understand that there is, in fact, a harmony between the two. Now, in all honesty, listen very carefully, the conclusions are often different. In fact, they are different. Some conclusions are God created the world, Genesis 1:1, and then some are going to conclude that it was a big bang, no God whatsoever. I grant that. But here's what I want us to see in these next few slides. The basic premises that we're studying here, there's actually harmony in those areas. Let's look at it. For example, in the area of astronomy, scientists studying astronomy, even the atheistic ones, they believe the universe to have a beginning. This has been very popular in the past 20 years or so. More and more are saying, look, I don't believe in God, but I'll tell you one thing. Our universe had a beginning. Stephen Hawking, for example, in his book, A Brief History of Time, said that our universe had a beginning point. Well, isn't that what we believe? We're in harmony with that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, they say the beginning was started by something else, and the Scripture teaches God, but we're on common ground with the matter that there is a beginning point. That basic fact is even now being recognized by those in the area of astronomy. There was a time when many of them said, no, there was never a beginning, but we're seeing more and more of that. For example, the universe as it expands out, astronomers are witnessing that. Well, the implication is, if it's moving out, then it had a starting point, and there's other things that are said there. But we're in agreement with that. That actually is Bible truth. Look at another area. Look at the area of physics. Scientists studying physics believe that total energy in the universe is constant, and that all time and space are contained within the material universe. We have a constant material force. Nothing new is being created. And what's interesting is, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Scientists will talk about, and I remember hearing this in school, scientists will talk about how that when you look at our universe, it is made up of five basic things: time, energy, force, space, and matter. Do you know that that's exactly what we see, these five basic elements, in Genesis 1 and verse 1? In the beginning, time is created. God created force, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. These five basic elements that scientists say are all over the universe, we see this in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're not talking about conflict, we're talking about harmony. Let's look at the area of chemistry. I remember I had a 10th grade chemistry teacher in Bandera, Texas, and he was also very religious. And I remember when he taught chemistry, he went over the part about general evolution and that type of thing, there is no God and all that kind of thing. And he said, that's what's in the book, but I don't believe that. And he tried his best to teach the truth on those types of things, but I remember him talking about the complexity of the molecule and the cell. And when scientists study this, they find very intricate and complex workings. We're seeing more and more of this at the micro level. It's a very complex structure, and it just doesn't spontaneously and simply appear out of nothing. And the Scripture teaches that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's a very complex life. And Psalm 104 also talks about the creation of God. I find it interesting that with regard to chemical structure and chemical makeup, we find in the Bible that it is very complex. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 22. You know the other interesting thing in the Bible is that God gives us a mind to study chemical reactions. Did you know that? In Genesis chapter 4, in talking about those who descended from Adam and Eve and Cain went out and so forth and had his family, it's mentioned there that there were those who played musical instruments. And I'm kind of fond of that one. I like that. But then there were also those who were metal workers. Look in verse 22, the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. These men and women were able to take these things from the ground, these elements and these minerals from the ground, and work them. And they realized that they could work them in such a way as to make instruments and different things like that. So there's the ability of this working of compounds. In fact, compound is used in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 25. Compounding. This is the word that we would talk about when a pharmacist puts those materials together and grinds them together and makes compounds. One element from different elements. God gives us the mind to work that. Do you remember the illustration in Psalm 25? Turn with me there. We find the soda and the vinegar being mentioned there. I find it interesting that the illustration is being used because there was a knowledge at that time that those two elements calls that. Proverbs 25, and that should be verse 20. Proverbs 25, verse 20. As one that taketh off a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon soda. They witnessed that. They saw that. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart, you see. And so there is the ability and the mind of man to understand chemical reactions. Look at the area of biology. Scientists studying biology believe in limits to biology. More and more biologists today, even the secular ones, are admitting that there's a limit to biology. You can't just have so many mutations and so many changes that all of a sudden you pop into a completely different animal. They understand that there's all kinds of change, but there's a boundary. Eventually you get to the point where you can't go outside of that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that exactly what we're reading here? And while we may not understand completely what all is involved in a kind, we know this, that God made some kinds and they produced after their kind, but that did not just go off and do other things. He came along later and produced other things after their kind, and then they germinated and they produced after their kind. And so there is all kinds of change, but then it hits a limit. One example of this is look at humanity. There's 6 billion plus humans, all kinds of shapes, sizes, colors. But you don't eventually get to the point where now you're something outside of human, you see. There's a limitation there. And you can have all kinds of dogs, but eventually you get to the point where that's all you have is a dog. And you got all kinds of flowers, but eventually all kinds of roses, but eventually that's it. You know, you get to the point where the rose doesn't become something other than a rose. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Genesis 39, verse 14. Biology tells us that. Very complex at the molecular level. Very complex. Scientists many, many years ago talked about the simple cell. Life began with the simple cell. We're beginning to see today that it is far from simple. It is far from simple. Very, very complex. But when those cells change and when organisms change, there is a limit that it reaches that it doesn't get beyond that and then change into something completely different. And in the case of evolution, something not only completely different, but something that's never existed before. There's just simply nothing like that. In the area of anthropology, scientists who study the history of mankind believe that we came from a common ancestor. Now, granted, they will often say maybe the ape family or something like that, but they say it was a common ancestry. And that's exactly what Scripture teaches. Not the monkey or the ape, but Adam and Eve. There is some admittance and some willing to admit these Bible truths, which shows that we are in harmony. We are not in conflict. The conclusions sometimes are in conflict, but not the major premises. In the area of geology, those who study the fossil record They're looking at all the different fossils that have been found in the past 150 years or so. No transitional forms between major classes have ever been found. And that's exactly what Genesis 1 teaches. You have God creating these different things separate from each other on different days. They're producing after their kind, but they're not transforming and transitioning into other kinds of things. And that's exactly what our fossil record shows. These are different areas of science, and we need to understand that we're in harmony. We're not in conflict. Remember, God gives us His world, and He gives us His Word. He's not going to do something with His world that's going to be in conflict with His Word and vice versa. Now, let's look at a few objections that often come up. First of all, you'll hear this often, that the reason I believe in science and not the Bible is because the Bible contains many scientific errors and inaccuracies. We need to understand that often science, the journals, the things that are written there, they contain errors and inaccuracies, but we need to look at this particular objection. First of all, the Bible is not a textbook on science. We understand that. You won't find quantum mechanics and the kinetic theory and other kinds of things in the Bible. God's Word is to tell us how to have a right relationship with Him, how through Christ we can have sin removed, and how we can live right, and how we can go to heaven. However, whenever the Bible does speak, it speaks accurately, whether it's matters of science, matters of history, matters of geography. And let's just consider a few examples from the science field, since that's where the objection has been raised. Look at the area of physics, for example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Does the Bible speak inaccurately? No, it never does. God's Word is truth, and truth does not contradict truth. Physics says that all matter is finished. It's called the first law of thermodynamics. No new matter is being created. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 and notice that Moses used a special verb here. And the heavens and the earth were finished, underscored that, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work. The verb there in the Hebrew is done, complete. No new creation. That's exactly the first law of thermodynamics. But there's also the second law of thermodynamics that we're taught in the standard high school physics class, and that is that this energy that's not being created anew, it is, however, running down. Turn with me to just one of three examples in the Bible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11. Our universe is running down, the physicist tells us. The second law of thermodynamics shows that our sun is slowly burning up. Our world is slowly running down. But isn't that what the Scripture teaches, that God is forever? Hebrews 1:10, the Lord in the beginning dislaid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou continuest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. Our world is wearing down. And one day the earth and the works will be burned up. It's not something that is constant. There was this steady state theory that had been presented for many years. But now we know that the world is slowly wearing out like a garment. You see, these things are found in God's Word. God's Word is not inaccurate. What about areas of biology? We see more and more in the area of biology that you have to have life to produce life. Life comes from life. Non-life cannot give rise to life. The law of biogenesis says that there must be life in order to have life. That's exactly what we have in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, life, created the heavens and the earth, life. The general theory of evolution with the Big Bang is saying that life is coming from non-life. You have this material out there somewhere, it explodes, and then in time, some think that the world was formed by the sun spinning out, the moon spinning out, the earth spinning out. And then on this earth, there may have been some lightning that struck some chemical compounds, some primordial soup they talk about. And that lightning struck it and some compounds were joined together and life eventually began. But life has to come from life. And that's what the Bible teaches. And we see that in true areas of science that we're willing to admit, we're just not willing to then take the next step and join that with the truth of God's Word. Because for the past 150, 60, 70 years, we have been inundated with humanism. This wasn't the case many, many years ago. Individuals were willing to join both of these things together, but today we just simply want to keep God out of the picture. What about the area of medicine? Life is in the blood, and we know that. And every good student of medicine knows that. But Moses said that long ago in Leviticus chapter 17, that life is in the blood. Maybe had those around George Washington realized that, they wouldn't have engaged in bloodletting, where years ago they would put leeches on you and get that blood out because we got to get that bad disease out. Well, he ended up dying of blood loss. Life is in the blood. And then there are all kinds of rules in the book of Leviticus, especially with regard to the unclean. There's rules about animals to eat and personal hygiene and how to take care of those types of things. All of those match what we see today. In the area of astronomy, I find it interesting that years ago, many, many years ago, the truth was right there in the Word of God. Job 26 and verse 7, how that the earth hangs on nothing. The sun is the source of the earth's energy, Psalm 19. The earth is circular or spherical in shape, not flat. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 and 22. And yet, there were many, even in days where people read their Bible and the Bible was held in high esteem, there were those who believed the earth was flat. And yet, Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, confessed this basic truth. It is He that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, above the circle of the earth. The stars cannot be numbered. Even Isaac Asimov said a few years ago that the billions and billions of stars that we cannot count, not only in our Milky Way galaxy, but other galaxies beyond that. And we have the Hubble telescope that are taking pictures of galaxies beyond our galaxy and just the stars. But when God came to Abraham, He said, the stars are like the sands of the sea. They just cannot be numbered. And so this is simply confirming the harmony in these two areas. In the area of geology, the oceans that are in the springs, Proverbs 8 and Job 38. Ocean currents, Psalm 8 and verse 8. Ocean trenches, the Marianas Trench in the Pacific Ocean, some 6 miles deep or so. Job 38, verse 16. In the area of meteorology, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We get rain, don't we? And we're going to be getting our spring rains. And God gives us rains and fruitful seasons. And where does that rain go? Well, some of that rain goes down into the earth. And then some of that water runs off into the streams. And the streams go and they go into the rivers. And the rivers, you know, go eventually make their way into that mighty Mississippi. And the mighty Mississippi runs on down to the Gulf of Mexico. But when it gets down there, what happens? Well, through that water evaporation, you know, the clouds come up, the water is evaporated into the clouds, and then the wind blows the clouds over the land again, and it rains again, and that whole cycle repeats itself. And so what we see in the area of meteorology, Solomon saw long ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whither the rivers go, thither they go again. In other words, that cycle, you see. All things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it, and so forth. And so this wind cycle and water cycle, even in the book of Job, chapter 37, Amos 9, and verse 6. The point simply is that there's harmony in all of these areas. Now, sometimes people say that the Bible is full of scientific errors, but what they need to realize is that God often use language that is just simply the language of how things appear or the everyday language. For example, in Ecclesiastes, we're here in chapter 1. Look at verse 5. The sun arises and the sun goes down. You see, the Bible and science are in conflict because the Bible says the sun goes up and down, and we all know in science that that's not the case. What we need to understand that the Bible uses language just of common appearance. And from an earth perspective, doesn't it look like it's going up and down? That's all that is. And I find it interesting, you know, that we will admit that just about every meteorologist that I have ever seen on a major television network in a major city, all of them have studied meteorology. They all got great grades, and some of them may not even be believers. But you know, just about every day they talk about tomorrow, sunrise is going to be at this time, and sunset's going to be at this time. And nobody ever gets on them about, well, you know, that doesn't match up with science. You see, we understand that we can use language of appearance, the way it appears, the way we talk, everyday speech, you see. But when it comes to people in the Bible doing that, well, we don't want to allow them to do that. You see, the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 11 and verse 12. Well, when you study that in context, that just simply means everywhere in the earth. It's not to be taken with scientific literalism. Well, we know that the earth is round, but here it's saying that it's got four corners. That's an expression that means all over the earth, not literal four corners. And when Jesus spoke the parable of the mustard seed in his day, that was a very small seed. Somebody says, well, we have found seeds smaller than the mustard seed. And so the Bible and science are not in harmony. And yet, at that time, this was something that they could commonly observe, and they realized at that time that it was less than all the seeds. That was their knowledge, that was their experience, and that's simply what Jesus is saying. But there's another thing. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6. Sometimes we need to accurately interpret Bible words. We might need to do some word study. There have been some who have said, well, the Bible says such and such, and we know that that's not accurate. Well, the Scripture often uses words that can be mistranslated, or maybe the original translators meant the truth by it. They didn't mean something else by it, but we're taking that English word and making something out of it. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst. Some have said, look at that word firmament. Firmament. King James, some of the other older versions. Your version might say an expanse. Some have said, well, the Bible is talking about this hard shell above the earth. And we know that there's nothing like that. Well, the word rakia just simply means a spread out. It doesn't mean a solid sky. It just means a spread out area. But this idea of firmament, and then what some have made of it, well, there's this hard shell around the earth. Well, that's not the case, of course. And I don't even believe the King James translators meant that by it. Or the unicorn found in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 22. The re'em, used in the Old Testament a few times, is a wild ox. It's not a one-horned white horse that we might see in the movies. And so we need to be careful that we say, well, you know, the Scripture is not scientific because of these kinds of things. We need to properly define these Bible words, and when we do, we find that there's no problem whatsoever. Well, what about the Big Bang and the general theory of evolution? We need to remember that science can neither prove nor disprove the Bible, because God's Word is telling us about a miracle that happened in the very beginning. So we need to be careful about that. Well, the Big Bang disproves the Bible. What's interesting is that the Big Bang itself has not been proved. And that's what's interesting about that. Some of these things, and our young people are going to be introduced to these things as they grow up, they're presented as fact, they're presented as that which has been proved, but they're just simply theories. They're thoughts of men. And so we need to remember that the Big Bang and the general theory of evolution, and that is what's called macroevolution, where we evolve from one kind to another kind to another kind, all the way up to man, that is not found in the Word of God. And so we need to remember that these things are simply theories, they're not facts. And so we have to look at the evidence. Is there evidence? Has true science been used where we can observe it and measure it? Nope, nobody has observed and measured the Big Bang. We have to use what's called the proper scientific method. There has to be observation, and we have to repeat that and work through that and see that with the senses. And you just can't do that with the origin of the universe. No one was there but God. You can't put on a scientist in a lab coat and have him go in there and repeat the origin of the universe. He was not there, but that's what the scientific method requires, that we are able to put our hands on something and test that and observe that. So we need to be very careful about that kind of thing. What we have is, we have evidence from God's Word. We have evidence from God's world. We use science to study our world. We use Bible study to study His Word. And we need to make sure that both of those are in harmony. God's creation, or the Big Bang, general evolution, which one? The Christian stands with the truth of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you go out, and when young people go out, and I'm going to close with this point, and the lesson is yours. When you go out and you use the mind that God has given you to engage in science, that's what it will point you to. It will point you to a beginning. It will point you to a designer. And both of those things can be used in your life. It doesn't have to be at odds. It doesn't have to be in conflict. It is in harmony. And so, the study of valid science is not a threat to the Christian's faith. Turn with me to Psalm 8, and we're coming to the close of our lesson. Turn with me to Psalm 8. As we turn there, let me say to our young people here this evening, sometimes young people get really interested in science, and I think that that's great. I encourage young Christians who are interested in science to go into the field of science. You know why? You'll be studying what God has made. And you're a believer in God's Word, and you're going out and you're studying what God has made, and it points us to a Creator. Some people think that it needs to be one or the other. It can be both. Enter with caution. That's true. And you'll have some classes that will test your faith, but enter nonetheless. My nephew, those of you who know Tim, he has a son that's working on his PhD in zoology. One of the most faithful young men that I've ever known. But using his mind to study God's world in that way, and he wants to better his fellow human being in that study. I have a niece that's finishing up her master's in marine biology. Do you know what she wants to do? Maybe Larry would appreciate this. She wants to use her mind to help streams outside of businesses and companies to help understand the marine biology in water, to better use our water, to keep our water proper, and that type of thing. Well, here's a young Christian, faithful, but using the mind that God has given her to better her world. And so, if we don't run from that. I would encourage young Christians who are interested in that to go to that. We need more believers in that realm, not less. The areas of physical science, life sciences, human sciences are all open for the taking. Let me encourage you to enter in. Yes, with caution, but enter in. Because we're not entering into something that is man-made. We're entering into something that God gave us, and we can use it in the right way. And I want to close with Psalm 8. Psalm 8. When we truly understand that there is harmony between the two, I believe that the more we discover creation in the areas of science, I believe the more we do that, the more we appreciate our Creator. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, what is that, science? I want to know the physical heavens. I want to know, I want to observe. And whether I have a lab coat on or not, I can walk outside at night on the clear night and I can look up and I can see the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Look at this. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Look at that phrase right there. That's what science is, properly done. We're taking God's world, and in dominion over it, we are studying it, learning it, and using it for the good that God has given man while we're here on this earth. Listen, this world is not our home. That's right. But you know what? While we're here, God wants us to use that world and have dominion over it and learn it and use it for the best of mankind. And that's where often our science comes in. But verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, it draws us to a better understanding and appreciation of a Creator. When we recognize these things that we've studied this evening, no, they're not in conflict. Now, I understand that the conclusions of some individuals are in conflict with the Bible, but in general, properly done, God gives us both of these disciplines, and there is harmony. And really, I was speaking to a Christian probably in his late 30s who is a faithful member of the church up in the Northeast, and Joshua Gertler. He has a chemistry degree. He works for the FDA. He said, "Chris, when you deliver that lesson, do me one favor. Try to encourage young Christians to go into the area of science and be a faithful Christian and work in that world." Larry does that in part, and other faithful members do that. When we were in Corpus Christi, there was a member of the church there, a lady who was a 8th grade science teacher, and there have been members of the church associated with Sherry's family for years that have taught science at the college level and other places, and they're elders, they're preachers, they're serving faithfully in the Lord, but they're using their mind to study God's world to help those around them, and that's a great thing. It's not in conflict, it's in harmony. And we simply need to understand that truth never contradicts truth. As we close this evening, I want us to think about our Creator, and I want us to make sure that we bring our lives into conformity to Him, because one day we'll meet Him in the judgment day. This world will all be gone. And the time that we've been given here, Solomon says that our time here is to fear God and keep His commandments, because the judgment day is coming. If you're not ready for that day, we would encourage you to change your life. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, if you need to put Christ on in baptism for the first time, we're going to meet our Creator. And the interesting thing about that is, one of the things that we're going to be doing in heaven, those who have faithfully served God, one thing that they will be doing that we read about in the book of Revelation is gathering around the throne and praising Him. And one of the things that we're going to be doing as far as praising is this matter of God's creation. Revelation 4, "For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they were created." And so God is our Creator. We have an opportunity now to obey Him. Let's do that before it's too late, so that we can be among those number there around that throne, praising the great Creator of the universe. If you're subject in any way, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?